In Revelation chapter 20, chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened. Just underline that. And books were opened, and another book was opened. We'll come back to that in the end, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The title of the message today is The Day That Everyone Will Be Amazed. A day when everyone will be amazed. Father, I come before your throne. Stand before this perfect and holy word of yours. And I stand in awe and wonder of your speech to your creation and to your children. And I pray, Lord, now that you, Holy Spirit, would just send your word to those who are listening today, wherever they may be. Lord, that it would be a word that would go straight into the heart. Lord, that no one would put up a wall against it. They would not be able to. Lord, that wherever the people are who are listening to me this morning, whether in this house or someone else, somewhere else, Lord God, let them not be able to resist your word. But your word goes forth to accomplish that for which you send it. Let it be like the hammer that Jeremiah speaks of when he says, your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Let it break the stony hearts of the lost and of your people to pieces, Lord God, that your word would bring about transformation and change, Lord, and salvation to those who need it, Lord God. And we will praise you and glorify you for all that you do and all that is said and done in this place today, in the wonderful, beautiful, wonderful name above all names, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, Strong and Mighty, Son of God. Amen. We have just read a scripture that talks about a day when everyone will stand before the throne of God. There are two different camps, I believe, in the body of Christ. The popular teaching concerns the judgment of believers at one judgment, and then the judgment of the lost at another judgment. That is the great white throne judgment. The popular teaching says that these are two different things and that we're not at that judgment. I don't find an absolute basis for that in Scripture. I find that the motive behind each judgment is separate, that there will be truly no judgment for salvation for us because we are the saved of God. That's already been judged on the cross of Calvary for us, and we stand secure, amen? We stand secure in our salvation in the Lord, and we hold on to the end because Jesus said, He who overcomes. And so we hold on to that salvation with everything within us, that we might be an overcomer, depending upon the Holy Spirit to do it within us and to see us through until we stand before the Lord God. But this word says that he saw the dead, small and great, all standing, before the throne of God. And it was at this judgment that books were opened and another book. And I find that there is within this judgment, the judgment of the lost, but then there is also the judgment of works, which applies also to Christians, so that we get our rewards depending upon our works and what the things that we have done. And all that were lost are cast into the lake of fire. Those that are saved are not cast into the lake of fire because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I believe that it's going to be a great and fearsome, terrible and awesome day when we stand before that throne and we see what God is doing. We talk about the love of God, and I'm going to spend some time on the love of God this morning that motivates us and draws us to Christ. Sometimes we go along in our walk with the Lord, and sometimes we go along in our church life and we avoid talking about this thing. It's hard for us sometimes to conceive of the vengeance of the Lord. The Bible speaks of the vengeance and the wrath of Almighty God. We can't ignore what the Word of God says, can we? Jesus himself talks about those that are cast out, and he talks about those that he addresses on this day when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we cringe at those words sometimes, and we don't want to preach on those words, and we don't want to talk about those words. But the Bible clearly reveals to us that there is a day of judgment and that all men will give account. Paul talks about this when he talks to believers, that an account will be given for every word, every idle word, and every idle deed. We find that there is a great day that is coming when all will stand before the throne of God. Let your mind think on this for a moment this morning and dwell upon what the Lord has written here in this passage of Scripture. We find the dead, small and great, are raised. Those who have died in the Lord, those who have died out of the Lord, they are raised and they stand before the throne of God. If we are alive and remain until his coming, we will be caught up to be a part of his heavenly kingdom, and we will be with him, and we will be present then when this takes place. The dead are judged, it says, according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The things which were written in the books. We'll come back to that in a few moments. I want to just talk for a moment and ask the question of you this morning. Thank you. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I know that we have our answers as far as a formula. It is those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, been baptized and follow after him. Let me just take that a step further and say that without something else, that would not happen. There has to be some encounter with the Lord. And by that, I don't mean something mystical. I don't mean some vision that, like the Apostle Paul, I don't mean it's not necessarily an encounter that, as he was knocked off of the animal upon which he rode, the Bible says. We find that in the life of every person who comes to the Lord, there has to be something that happens. There has to be a revelation. And by that I mean that where your heart once ignored the Lord or could bury the thoughts of God far deep inside or could deny the things of God, even an atheist, that somehow in some way this thing that happens within the heart is that something changes. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we can't even come to him unless the Father draws us first. So there is something that draws us. There is something that opens our eyes to the cross of Calvary. There is something that changes a heart. Have you ever seen someone whose heart was so hard that you thought it is impossible for this person to be saved, and then in an instant almost, God does the work in them and their heart is melted? They're changed. You may be able to say, some of you may be able to say, that was me. Yes. I was that person. Whether you were one who was lost in a world of drugs, alcohol, addiction, whether you were lost in a world of control and power, some want power, some want control, some are bound up by so many things, Some have believed lies and are caught up in belief systems that are wrong, and yet the Lord somehow has a way of breaking through all of that. Something happens that in a heart, there is this melting place. There is this place of encounter. There is something that brings a person to a place where there is the operation of the Spirit of God upon the mind and upon the heart yes. of the person.
Yes.
Their eyes are open
yes.
to God.
Yes.
The atheist can suddenly see that all of creation is a miracle. And it's happened. It happens all the time that atheists who are generally angry at God rather than truly atheistic, they just think that they're atheists. They're usually angry at God over something. And suddenly they find that they're on the wrong side of eternity. They're on the wrong side of truth. And the Lord does the work in their heart. There is the work of the cross. Who can deny the power of the cross? When one stops long enough to consider the work of the cross, who can resist the power of the cross? It is a bloody battering ram that God uses to break into the heart of the one who is hard. And then there's Jesus. Then there's Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? Some people make it through their whole life. I have led someone on their deathbed to the Lord. In a moment's time, they believe they found salvation before slipping into an eternity where they would have been without Christ and lost. They slipped into an eternity where there would be part of His heavenly kingdom because of Jesus. Jesus. The most wonderful name that we know. Who can deny when you look at Christ? What do you do with Him? What do you do with a man who walks the earth and who says, no one comes to the Father except through me? What do you do with this man against whom no true charge could be laid of sin? This sinless man who was willing to go to the cross, who said, I have the power to lay down my life and take it up again, and then proves that on the third day by raising himself from the dead. All of this is quite amazing. Quite amazing when you stop and think about it. We live in our drudgery. We live in our life of all the things that we see and touch and feel, and we think that we're not going to do anything about God or to do anything about faith unless I can touch it or I can feel it or I can see it. It has to be proven to me. How many have said that? Oh, it has to be proven to me first. If I can't see it, I can't believe it. And the next thing you know, they're on their knees crying out to someone they cannot see. Oh, how we need the Lord. How amazing is the work of the Lord. How amazing is the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. I find that as I was asking the Lord to open up this word for me this morning, that He led me to this word amazed in the Word of God. In some versions, you find amazed in a few places and then you find other translations of it. I'm going to use the word amazed this morning, but it means to be dumbfounded. It means to be overwhelmed, to be surprised to a great degree. It means to marvel at something that is wonderful. Something is amazing in the Bible. It means that it is marvelous. And many times the Bible uses the word, the translators use the word marvelous. It is wonderful. If it is amazing, it is surpassing all other things. It is astonishing. It is so astonishing as to fall on our faces in wonder. Amazed. Amazed. I find it throughout the Word of God that people were amazed. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that Moses was amazed at what he saw at the burning bush. That was his encounter with the Lord. We may not have the same encounter, but we have the same things that happened at the burning bush that happened in our life. We find encounter with the Lord where He reveals the holiness of Himself. And yet He reaches out to you and me to come and to be a part of His work, to be a, not just to be saved, but to be a part of everything that He is doing in the earth, to be a part of His kingdom. The kingdom comes. Jesus said, as He came on the scene, He said the same thing that John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is the kingdom but the rule and the government of God? And He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It is when the rule and the government of God comes and takes place in your life, you become a heavenly citizen, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and God rules in your life and your heart. He's not just an idea. He's not just a thought. He's not just something that you come back to every now and then. He rules your life every day. He rules your convictions. The convictions of your heart. He rules the way that you walk, the way that you go. You follow Him just as Jesus said to those by the seaside, come and follow me. It is a life of following. We have to follow. Who are you following if you're not following the Lord? And these were amazed. Moses was amazed. And all the way through the Old Testament, I find those who were amazed at the Lord at different things. The disciples were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at His words. They were amazed at His words. Not only Jesus, but the crowds of people who listened. They said, no one ever talked like this man. It's different. He speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. He speaks as though He has come from heaven. The Bible says that He came forth from heaven and would return to heaven. And He did. He spoke as one who came from heaven with authority from the very throne of God. And He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I'm urging, I'm pleading. This message this morning is not meant to be harsh in any way, but there's coming a day when we're going to stand and everyone's going to be amazed like they've never been amazed before. Some will be amazed in a good way. Some will be amazed in a different way. But they will all be amazed as they stand before the throne of God. The disciples were amazed at His words. He spoke on the mountainside, on the Mount of Olives, and He gave His sermon on the Mount, which covered all aspects of our behavior as a believer. And the people were amazed. They followed Him. They followed Him when He sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and He went up on the mountain to pray, and then He went and met them walking on the water. Well, the people were going all the way around the Sea of Galilee on foot so they could find Him when He got to the other side because they were so amazed at His words. Are you amazed at His words this morning? You know, when I come, it's not me. I'm not amazed at me. I'm amazed at the very things I'm saying. I'm amazed at the very things I'm reading. I'm amazed at the Word of God because it's the mirror. I don't like it when I look in the mirror every day. But when I look in this mirror, it is a true mirror that reveals my heart and reveals the possibilities that go with being a child of God, reveals the potential of a born-again believer, reveals the plan and purposes of God for my life, reveals that He has something greater than I could ever imagine, reveals His goodness. Maggie, at the end of praise and worship, was praying and she was amazed at His goodness, she said, marveling at His goodness. I marvel at the goodness of God. I marvel at His keeping power. I marvel at His Word, because His Word is sharp. It is sharp. Yes, it cuts, but it also heals.
Yes, yes.
Yes, it brings a wound, but it heals up the wound.
Yes.
And it transforms. I'm amazed at his words. The disciples were amazed at his words. And they were amazed at his deeds. They were amazed as he taught the people, and they were amazed as he healed the sick. They were amazed as he cast out demons. With just a word, he spoke, and these people that were bound up by this evil presence were suddenly set free, and where their life had been one filled with torment, demonic torment, now they're at peace with God, calm and in their right mind. The Bible describes this over and over. How many people today? You know, demons today hide. They've not gone anywhere. It's not like, oh, there were demons, so many demons in Bible times. We don't see demons now. No, they just go by different names. We put a different label upon it. But the mind is still tormented. People's minds are tormented. They are bound up with chains of darkness. They have opened the door through occult things. Oh, I remember how I was amazed. You hear me talk about loving the Lord as a young boy. It doesn't mean that I was pure or that I was good. It means that he had his hand upon me. And I know that even as he had his hand upon me at a young age, I got deceived and I was lured into paranormal things and into studying occult things. And trying to, just like the Israelites, we look at them and we say, how could they do what they did in the wilderness? Trying to mix paranormal things with the things of God. I was guilty of those things. And I think of those teenage years when God had his hand upon me, and in the outward sense, I kept myself from many things, but it doesn't mean my mind was pure. It doesn't mean when I went to church, it was like a schizophrenic. I went to church and I loved God and I worshiped God. But then my mind would run back to meditating upon things that were impure and that were wrong. And I satisfied myself with things in my heart that were wrong before the Lord. But the Lord was so good, I'm amazed. And his keeping power, because I had believed in him. No one looking at me knew the things that I was thinking on the inside. But the heart is deceptive. It is wicked. It can deceive you. You can go to church every Sunday, and inside your heart can be black. It can be wicked. It can be evil. But when you have a longing for the Lord and he has come to live within you, you can't just stay the same. There's a war, it's a battle on the inside, but I believe that if we truly love the Lord, he will win. He will win. He will drive out the demonic things. He will drive out those things that are holding you back from the Lord. They were amazed at his words and they were amazed at his deeds. His deeds were good. His deeds were right. He transformed people by the way that he treated them. They were amazed at his power. They were astounded. They marveled. We've never seen a man heal a blind man from a man who was blind from birth. It's never in history been done before, but Jesus healed the man who was blind from birth. They were astounded at his power. It wasn't showy. It wasn't dramatic. He didn't sell tickets for the show. He simply had compassion on the people and he showed forth his power in helping them. And when his own disciples were in the boat and it was being tossed by the wind and the waves, and he was sleeping in the bottom part of the ship, they went and they woke him up. They said, Lord, don't you care? We're about to perish. Don't you care? Some of you this morning in your heart, you may have had the thoughts, God doesn't care. I'm perishing, but he doesn't care. I'm tormented, but he doesn't care. I'm about to be overwhelmed by the waves and the wind of circumstance and opposition in my life. But Jesus doesn't care. Lord, don't you care? And the Lord stood and he spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, "Peace, be still." Suddenly, the ocean was calm. Picture of what he does to the human heart. They were amazed at his power. They were amazed at his power. And most of all, when he was resurrected on the third day, and they remembered that he said, "I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again." And he did what he said he was going to do. I want you to stop and think for a moment. There are three Jameses in the New Testament. Stop and think for a moment about James, who was the natural brother of Jesus. He wrote the little book of James. He was an unbeliever throughout Jesus' ministry. He became a believer, if I understand it correctly, he became a believer when his brother was resurrected from the dead. He was astonished. He was amazed at the power. He could not deny that his brother was the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. An unbeliever until then, and the Lord used him to pen one of the books that we have in the pages of our Bible. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And they were amazed at the effect that it had. All of these things, they were amazed at the effect upon lives, for people were being transformed. He cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, and she became one of his truest followers. And oh, the company of women, the entourage of women, contrary to the custom of the day, Jesus had an entourage of women who were wealthy, and they supported his ministry through their gifts, through their offerings, and they went where he went because he loved them equally as he did others. Most of all, the amazing effect of his love. They were amazed at his love. They were amazed when he came upon the woman at the well. They were amazed because he was even speaking to a woman. But the love of God was reaching out to her through him. They were amazed at everything he did, but they were amazed most at his love. The love that would drive him to the cross. The love that caused him to go over and to touch lepers contrary to the custom and law of the times. He would touch lepers and he would speak and he would heal them because he had compassion on them, because he loved them. And blind Bartimaeus by the roadside begging cries out and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples try to shut him up. And Jesus says, "Bring him to me." His love was amazing to them. It was astounding to them. And I believe that because you're here this morning, it's been astounding to you. I remember from my childhood, the old hymn of the church, "I stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." That is the love of God. I stand amazed in the presence. How could you love me? How could you love me? Peter himself said when he was called by Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And Jesus said, "No, you follow me. No, you follow me." He says that to you this morning when you say, "I have to get myself right. And then maybe I will receive him." He says, "No, you follow me. But I am a sinful person, Lord. No, you follow me." He receives you as you receive him. How about that? Over and over in the Gospels, we find the amazement, the wonder, the marvel, the astounding effect that Jesus had upon those
who were near him.
We find David, and I want to veer for a moment to Psalm 139. If you will turn there with me, we'll come back to Revelation 20 in a few moments. Psalm 139. In verse 11. Sorry, is that verse 13? In verse 13. David is amazed. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He could do this. He wasn't being egotistic because all glory goes to the Lord. David was amazed at himself. First, he talked in this psalm about how he could not hide from the Lord and how the Lord knows him inside and out. It begins in verse 1 with, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up, and even my thoughts. I can't hide from you. No matter where I go, I can't hide from you. Your hand is there to lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." But in verse 13, "But you formed my inward parts." David is meditating upon his formation in the womb and the body that God created for him, and how marvelous it is. How astounding it is to be a human being. "But you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." Some translations say amazing are your works. "I'm amazed at your works, Lord." You know, David was amazed when he considered the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains. Creation spoke to him, to his heart. He was amazed. But most of all, here we find he is amazed at how God formed him in his mother's womb. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." Oh, how, this is a side note. How can we not believe in the sanctity of all life in the womb onward? "When I was made in secret and skillfully sought in the lowest parts of the earth," that is a metaphor for the womb. It's like a cave. It's a dark place. It's like being formed somewhere in the lowest parts of the earth. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." God, you saw my substance being yet unformed. How amazing. And then I want you to take note that it says, "And in your book, they all were written," because we're going to turn a corner. We're turning a corner here. "And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. They are all written in your book. The days that were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." I wonder how those who are listening to my voice today, I wonder how your days are lining up with what God has written as to how they are fashioned by Him and how they are supposed to be. Is your life, do you think that your life is a reflection of what God wrote in His book? Did He write what you're living right now? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you hide and be a secret Christian? Do you think that's part of the day's fashion that He wrote for you? Do you think that those areas of secret sin, do you think they're part of what He wrote and planned for your life? Is that what He means? The days that were fashioned for you, those days when you are fearful and that you are hiding from everyone and you're filled with anxiety and you are overwhelmed, and those days maybe perhaps when all of circumstances have come against you and the storms have broken out in your life, and you cannot seem to face another day. Is that what God fashioned for you? Or has he written something that conforms to his word? Do you think he has written a future for you that conforms to his word and is good and is right and is filled with faith? What do you think was fashioned? What do you think was written for you? Would you charge God with writing this for you, perhaps, that you're living? Or do you think that when God wrote something in his book about you and fashioned all of your days for you, now some of your days are filled with obstacles because of him. You know, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested, and it wasn't the devil that led him there. It was the Holy Spirit that led him there. So every time you're in a trial or a test, you can't say, oh, it's the devil. You have to consider, God, what do you want to teach me? Because Jesus had to be tested and proven before he could do public ministry. And the Lord is going to test you at times in order to prove you, in order that you might prove his power within you. That someone else might be amazed at what God has done in your life. That someone else might be amazed that God has the power to change someone who is so bound up and so fearful and so lost. In your book, they were all written. They were all written. We find another phrase in the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It is written. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. We find that things are written, and those things are unchangeable. They are immutable, is a theological word. God is immutable. He does not change. His word does not change. It is perfect, and it stands forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word abides, endures. Forever. It is written. It is written. The things that I'm speaking to you this morning, they are written. The things that we're reading in this book, they are written. Where the disciples were amazed, it is written that they were amazed. And I bring all of that to you to bring you to a place that God has fashioned something for you that is amazing, that is astounding. And we should be amazed, but it says, it is written. There is a phrase today, nothing is written. Nothing is written. Maggie and I went and saw the latest in the series of Mission Impossible movies. And of course, I don't expect any movie today that's put out by Hollywood to be filled with the gospel or with truth. But Ethan, the main character, he has completed his mission at the end of the movie. For those who haven't seen it and want to, I'll try not to give away anything. Of course he is a winner. Of course he completes his mission. And at the end, Luther, who dies, has left a recording. And in the last scene, the last part of the movie, we hear him speaking over this recording to Ethan. Ethan has saved the world from AI that went amok, from the entity that was taking over. And Luther says these words that spell out humanism for us. Hello, brother. If you're listening to this, the world is still here and so are you. For the record, I never had a moment of doubt. I knew you'd find a way. You always do. I hope in time you can see this life is not some quirk of fate. True so far. This life is not some quirk of fate. This was your calling, your destiny. Not a bad thing. A destiny that touches every living thing. Like it or not, we are masters of our fate. We are masters of our fate. Nothing is written. Nothing is written. That phrase goes back to Hollywood in the 50s or in the 1960s to Lawrence of Arabia, when Omar Sharif, the actor playing the part of Ali, says nothing is written. And Lawrence of Arabia adopts that phrase into his movement and into his life. Nothing is written. And in a sense, it can be used in a good way, that you're not compelled to live the way you're living. You can do great things. Nothing is written. You can change everything. The things that people think that are written can be changed if you rise up and do it. And that is one sense in which it is used, but not most of the time. For when it says nothing is written, it means that you are the master of your own fate. And beloved, you're not the master of your own fate, and something is written. Yes. Jesus said over and over again, it is written.
Yes.
And if you want your life to line up so that you can be amazed at the goodness of God at the final judgment, you better be sure that you align your life with what is written and what the Bible says that Jesus said. It is not that nothing is written. It is that something is written. And he goes on to say, and our cause, however righteous, pales in comparison to the impact of our effect. Any hope for a better future comes from willing that future into being. Comes from willing that future into being. No, it comes from receiving the future that God has for you and letting your will line up with His will so that He can bring it to pass in your life. A future reflecting, listen to this, a future reflecting the measure of good within ourselves. Oh, if I had chased after a future reflecting the amount of good I had within myself, that future would be dismal and I would be so lost and my life would be a devastating pit. Because what was in me would have led me into a future, because there's not goodness within myself apart from the Lord. And there certainly was no goodness in me as a young man apart from what the Lord was doing in my life. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me. Now, will I choose to align with what He has written, that His will may be fulfilled in my life? And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I've got to do this quickly. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We may not read everything that I have here. Jude chapter is only one chapter, verses 5 through 8. And I'm only reading this to tell you how it speaks of today and the attitudes of men's hearts, women's hearts, people's hearts. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. See, they've got to be reminded of something here. They have experienced the love of God, the grace of God for so long that they've forgotten the fear of the Lord. For if you have truly been loved by the Lord, you will love His Word, and according to His Word, there will be a fear or a reverence of the Lord. I want to remind you, though you once knew it, you've forgotten it apparently. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. See, they will even be judged. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah are given as an example to us. Their only sin wasn't homosexuality. It was just sexual immorality in general too. And the Lord rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the cities. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. We have in our society lost the respect for authority. We speak evil of those who are in power. And we defile the flesh. Yet Michael the archangel is speaking of humility. In contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Which means that we should not pridefully think that we stand and we shout at the devil. We should, in all humility, remember that we are in Christ. And it's only Christ who has authority. He has shared that with us. But it's in humility that we come against the enemy of our soul and we say, "The Lord stands against you, Satan." But these that he's speaking of here, these speak evil of whatever they do not know. We see that all around us today, people speaking evil of the church and evil of Christianity because they do not know what they're talking about. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Everything is about the flesh. Everything is about the natural life. There's no place for the spiritual life that has been given by the Lord. Even the thought of spirituality for them is corrupted and they give themselves over to false teachings in which there are demonic thoughts and things that lead them astray, and it's not a true spirituality. It's still a following after the soulish area, the mind, the will, and the emotions. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. We're not going to go into these. They have run greedily in the area of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Go down to verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, and this will loop us back to the judgment, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." These are grumblers. He's now talking to the church and about the church, because there were those in the church who were apostate. They fell away from the true faith and they were no longer true believers, but they were deceivers. These are grumblers, complainers. See if we thought, is this the pattern that the Lord wrote before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, the days that He fashioned for you? Are you a grumbler? A complainer walking according to their own lust. That doesn't just mean sexual things. That means your own desires rather than God's. Walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words. "Oh, I'm spiritual. I just don't have a need for the church. Oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't have a need for church or for His people." Flattering people to gain advantage. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." These are sensual. That means they operate according to their feelings. People in the church operate many times according to their feelings. "Oh, I feel good. I feel God. I feel His presence." I'm not saying you never can feel His presence. But they're moved by their feelings all the time. I felt His presence, and they feel that they're to do this or do that. And God wants me to be a youth leader until I don't feel that way anymore. And I'm tired of it after 5 weeks, and so I don't do it anymore. God's always changing His mind, and it lines up with my feelings. Persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. Having the Spirit doesn't mean that we move by our feelings. It means that we follow the Word and we follow the Lord no matter what He says. You can turn back over to Revelation 20. I was watching the news this week and I saw just a snapshot of our times as this pastor was in Baltimore, Maryland for a convention, a church convention, a church conference. And he, after it or between sessions or whatever, he was going into this place to eat, this restaurant, and he parked his car out front and he was going in and someone came, a young man came to steal his car. He was a carjacker. And he attacked him. He came at him and he attacked him. And this man, he was a rather big man, the pastor, and he fought back. And the guy had a gun. He was able to grab the gun or knock it out of his hand for a moment on the ground. And they ended up fighting on the ground. And the pastor realized, you know, this isn't what I thought. This isn't a grown man. This is a kid, basically. And he was able to wrestle him to a stop, and he said, you know what, listen to me, I'm a pastor. Let's stop this nonsense. I'm not going to report you. If you will just stop, I want to talk to you. He had compassion on the man. And the guy suddenly gained strength. It made no difference. It had no effect on him whatsoever. And he got the gun back. He managed to get himself loose from the man and knock him down. And he got the car and he stole the car anyway. He was arrested later and booked. And the pastor was talking about how the worst thing of all to him in the whole thing was that it wasn't that the hijacking was happening or anything like that. It was that when he said, I'm a pastor and I don't want to press charges against you, but I want to help you. There was no respect. It made no difference. The guy was so lost. He said, I've never seen such lack of people in church as there are today. I've never seen such irreverence towards the things of God. He said, you know, I did youth pastoring. I started as a youth pastor before I was ever a pastor. And listen, my kids, you'll see here the trends of the church. He said, we've done mentoring. We've done mentoring now for years. And it's not that it's wrong to mentor somebody, but he said, we've done mentoring and now I see that I've got to change my entire approach to try to reach to the youth of this generation. He said, it's not mentoring anymore that's needed. It's not mentoring. It's not that. It's lordship. It's lordship that's needed. They have to come to the knowledge of the Lord and who He is. And He had already met with a board of education to try to be able to get access to minister in the schools. He said, it's not education, it's salvation. We don't need education, we need salvation. And I see that there is a disdain for the things of God. There is an irreverence towards the things of God. There is a hostility towards those who represent the Lord, whether it's the believer or whether it's a leader in the church. And I'm amazed. And many are amazed, even though we're not surprised because we have known that this was coming for so long. The disciples asked Jesus, when Jesus said, it is harder for the rich to be saved. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for the rich to be saved. And the disciples were astounded. The Bible says they were amazed. And they asked Jesus, then who can be saved? Then who can be saved if that's the case? And Jesus said, this is a hard thing with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. We come back to chapter 20. John sees the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. We're going to be amazed one day when we stand at that place. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, plural, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades were delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, there's coming a day when all are going to be amazed. Everyone standing in that great scene shall be amazed. That song that touched me so deeply as a child even, I stand amazed. I've never forgotten the words. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That is the life of a believer. That is going back to the encounter I talked about in the beginning. We are amazed at the Lord. We're not just, oh, it's good. He wants to save me. Oh, he will wash away my sin. No, we're amazed. It's marvelous and it's wonderful. If you're not amazed in your heart, what's wrong? We're amazed at the Lord. We're amazed at his words. We're amazed at his deeds. We're amazed at his power. We're amazed at the effect that it has on others. And most of all, we're amazed at the love. Wonder how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. And on that day, we're going to stand before the judgment of Christ. And we're going to be amazed, first of all, at Christ himself.
Yes.
Christ himself glorified,
yes,
the risen Lord with wounds in his hands, sides, and feet, testimony to what he did for you and I on the cross. Beloved, those of you who were thinking like, this is some far away kind of, I don't know if it'll be like that. This is reality. It will be real. And when we stand there, all of this life will just be a fading memory. We will be amazed at the Lord. We will be amazed. And the lost, the multitude, he said, narrow is the way, few are they who find him. So there's going to be a great, 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 great multitude. Those who have rejected him. And I think of the personalities on television. And Lord, I pray for their salvation. But unless the women on The View repent, they will stand there amazed that they have found themselves standing in the very place that they did not believe would ever happen. And I could go on and name others one after another. They will be amazed. They'll say, this can't be real. I must be dreaming. This can't be real. That can't really be him. I didn't believe in him. I rejected him. My heart was hard towards him. They will be amazed at what they see. The unbelieving world. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, we're not going to turn there, but it says that when the Antichrist is struck down, and then comes back to life, however you interpret that. When he falls and he comes back to life, it says the whole world is amazed. I want you to hear me for a moment, because this is how the human heart works. They have rejected what the disciples were amazed at. They have rejected the one who said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. 3 days later, came out of the tomb. They have rejected that, but now they're amazed at this man who is apparently dead and is back on the scene. And they marvel and they wonder. They're not afraid. They're amazed and they follow after. It says they are amazed and they follow him. They follow after the Antichrist. And now here they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all who have rejected him will see him. And I say standing before him, they will be falling before him. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. They will be falling. It will be too late. But they will be falling on their knees crying, it's true. It was true. He is Lord. He is Lord. Before the judgment seat of Christ. All who have rejected him will see him and they will see great glory, just as you will. They will see astounding majesty. Think of all of the things that we call majestic, the mountains, the clouds, the stars, the things that are seen through the different space telescopes that we have now. They're majestic and they're awesome and they're marvelous and they're wonderful. None of them have anything in comparison with the one who sits upon the throne. His majesty will outshine all of that. Astounding majesty, astounding perfection, and love. Love emanating from the throne of God at the same time that judgment is coming forth, because his wrath is equal to his love and his mercy. Too late. They will be crying, too late. I waited too late. Many who were religious in different schools of thought, different religions, different viewpoints, those who are in what we would call cults who have believed a lie, and those in the church who are standing there, and we will be amazed. I believe many times we will be amazed at who's there and who's not there. And there will be those in that great multitude, that big multitude, that majority, the lost, who will be standing before the throne of God. And they'll be saying, but Lord, I had a huge ministry. I had a church with thousands. I fed the poor. We fed the poor. We know that's close to your heart. We fed the poor. We did social works. We helped people and we worshiped. We worshiped for hours. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. They refused the gospel. They had rejected grace. They were not amazed at his word. Yet they will be amazed to find themselves there before the judgment seat of Christ. To find that all of their good works were not enough. They will be amazed. If you're trusting in your own goodness, you are so lost. And I say that with great compassion. If you're trusting that you're good enough, if you're trusting, you say, well, I'm not a killer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. I'm not any of those things. The words of Christ will condemn you, because he said, if you've even thought it in your heart, you've done it. Any impurity, anything that is contrary to the purity of his word, they will be amazed at the testimony against them. It will be like a great courtroom. And I'm not saying that any of this part will have to happen. I just believe in a split second we'll know. And they'll know that there is a testimony without, even without a lawyer. There is a testimony against them. The Bible says the sun, moon, and the stars will be witness against them. Because even those who will consider the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of creation will know that there is a creator and will seek after him. There is the testimony of every word and deed that they have done that will be recorded in the books. That's what's in the books. Works. That's what's in the books. There were books and then there was a book. The Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit will be witness. Let me explain this. The Holy Spirit will testify against them because of His silence. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're a believer, the Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. Those who are not sons or daughters of God will stand before Him and there will be nothing but silence from the Holy Spirit. No witness that they are sons or daughters of God. It's a negative testimony. There will be the testimony that their own words have not pleased God and that they have not had faith, which is what truly pleases God. Their own thoughts will testify against them. What about us? What about believers? We will be amazed also. And I believe that it will be a discomforting thing in some way. We will be amazed at the glory of God and we will have all confidence. The Bible says that we have boldness to enter the throne room of grace because of His blood that was shed for us. We will stand. We will not have a hesitation to know that we are received and we are loved. The love of Christ will just be going and coming in our hearts. We will be in perfect communion with Him because we're part of Him and He's part of us and we will stand amazed, but I can't imagine the standing there and watching as the great multitude is swept off into Christless eternity that is represented in the Word of God that is called the fires of eternal damnation. We will be amazed and we will fall down also, but we will fall down in adoration and in wonder of the Lord. And we will be amazed. We will also be amazed because there is a judgment for us. The Bible says that we will be judged in order to receive our rewards. We will know that we're saved and we will be saved. But there will be a judgment according to our works and we will receive rewards or loss. According to that, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I think, oh, it will just be wonderful to be saved. But there will be some regrets and there will be some sorrow there because of what could have been and was not in our lives. That's why I asked you, does your life, is this that you're living, is it the pattern that God has already written in the book? Is it what He desires for you? He calls you. He longs for you to bow down to His will for your life. You're a believer. You're saved. You have received the grace of God, which means it's a free gift of salvation that is not earned. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But I believe that many will be amazed. I think that there will be some amazement in all of us. Because I think we will all fall short of some of what He desires for us. But I say it today, not because I'm wanting to put some strange thing into the judgment of Christ and say that I understand everything, which I don't. But to say to you today, I believe that it is a great travesty to stand before the throne of God and have wasted what He wanted for us. Have wasted The older I get, the more aware I am of waste. I wasted years. I wasted time. Oh, God, forgive me for wasted time. What would my life have been like? It's been wonderful in the Lord, and I know that I have followed His will. But what have I missed in those times of waste? What have I missed in those times that I did not pursue Him like I should have? What have I missed in those times that I did not eagerly fall at His feet and say, whatever, anything, whatever you want to do, Lord God, reveal it to me. I believe we will be amazed at how we circumvented some of God's plan. And some, more than others, will feel a great, great loss, because the Bible says there will be loss of reward for some. I know that within most, there's the fleshly thought that, well, if I'm just saved, that's all that matters. I don't believe it's going to feel that way when we're at the judgment seat. I think that is an earthly, fleshly thought. And we don't understand what we miss. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we fall before Him and we see what could have been, we will feel the loss. We will feel the loss. And yet we will still be amazed. We will still be amazed because we're saved. We will be amazed because He's good. We will be amazed at the presence of the Lord. How could He have loved me so? How could He have loved me so? How can you not be amazed? That's my question at the end. How can you not be amazed? I know that there's some who are listening or will listen, who are not amazed. Your heart is dull. You don't see Christ as He is. If you read and if you open your heart just a little, it's like opening the door into a blast furnace of light. Open the door of your heart just a little wider and read the Word, and you will be amazed at the love of Christ more than anything else. You will be amazed at His plan for your life. You're like, but I've got a plan for my life. I'm telling you, it's not as good as His plan for your life. You say, I've got a way that I want to go. I'm telling you that any decision made apart from consulting the Lord is disaster. You may not see it even for years. You may not see it till you stand before the judgment seat and you see the loss of a life lived in the purpose of God. We will be amazed when we stand there and we see the glory of heaven. When we see what He has prepared for us. But in closing, it says there were books and then there was the book. And it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books are going to judge works. And all will fall short. You see, the great multitude, their works will be judged and they will have no rescue because they didn't believe in the Lord. Our works will be judged too. And there will be some rewards, but we will also fall short. But we have a rescue. We have an anchor already there. The Bible says that we are already attached to our eternal purpose in heaven by a spiritual anchor that is behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. In heaven, there is an anchor that is already hooked into that place, and Christ keeps us anchored there. The anchor holds. You remember the old song? The anchor holds through all things in life. If you love the Lord, the anchor holds. You are safe in Christ. Amazing. Amazing. It will be an amazing day. It will be an amazing day. And I can't even with words describe how dumbfounded people will be, how astounding it will be to stand there. What will it be for you? What will it be for you? Is the pattern of your life that you follow the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? And then, after Christ left, as he said that we are to love one another even more so in the church, love one another, love the brethren even more. Love the brethren even more. I go to church on Sunday, but it's all I can do because this person gets on my nerves. That's the sandpaper of the Holy Spirit rubbing off the harsh corners of our life, making us softer, fitted together as living stones in His temple. How does your life line up with the pattern? All of the days were written. All of the days were written. None of what you're living surprises Him. But how much of it is what He has willed? How much of it? And I know that there will be some who will listen who will say, well, I believe in sovereignty of God, and so everything that's happening, He's ordained. No. No, our minds can't fathom it. He is sovereign. He knows all things, but that does not mean that everything is His perfect will. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said that we are to pray, Lord, let Your kingdom come on earth, and let Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Why would we have to pray it if it was automatically so? The Lord says, submit to My will. Submit to My will. It will be an astounding day, and all who are there will be amazed. Lord God, we come before Your throne. We stand amazed at Your word. Lord, let it do its work and let it do surgery, and let Your Spirit convict hearts today. Draw people into a life of commitment to You, a life of conviction based upon Your word, building their life upon the foundation, like the man who built his house upon the rock, so that when the storms come and the waves and the water comes, the floods come, their house will not be washed away. We thank You for Your bread. Your word is holy, true, and pure. That day will be a fearsome day. Help us to all be prepared so that when we stand there, it will not be fearful for us. We love You and we thank You for Your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.